Good morning, everyone. Is this thing working? Can you hear me? We have to talk loud then. We got an amp problem back there, so we don't know what's going on, but it's like the preacher said, the devil's fighting us this morning. He's wanting to do something mighty powerful in here today, and we don't know what's going on, but we'll just pray that it all gets resolved. So again, welcome, and hopefully you can hear me out there on Facebook land and out there in the parking lot and on the 88.1 FM radio. We don't have too many announcements other than just keep continuing to pray for all those who are sick and infirm and just in their house that need your prayer. Want to pray for the leaders of this nation. Want to pray for all those unsaved people. And specifically, we... Here in the church, there's going to be a meeting for all those involved in the Sunday school, all the teachers and stuff. It's going to be June 13th, which is next Sunday, right after the 11 o'clock service. I'd like to meet children's Sunday school specifically. Okay. So, and youth
there as well.
Okay. If there's not any more, anybody got an announcement? Okay, if there's nothing else, let's bow our heads and go to a word of prayer. Father God, it is truly good to be in your house again this morning amongst your people. We just want to thank you for this opportunity for us to be able to assemble together to worship you in your name. And we just want to thank you for everything that you've given to us and all the blessings and mercies. I want to specifically pray for all those who are sick and infirmed and, as I said before, all the leaders of our country, just many needs out there. Just put your blessings and mercies upon them. Also, we just invite you to come into this service today and be amongst us and fill us with your presence. And we rebuke the devil at this time that he may have no part in this service and that we may have a clear eyesight to you, that we may give you all the honor and praise that you need. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Is that song playing? Start it and see if it goes.
Alright, stand and join us. We promise that we will sing it.
Splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide.
How great is our God.
Thank you. this morning. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. And to those of you that are watching by Facebook, or if you're watching or listening to us out in the parking lot, you're no less a part of our worship service than if you were sitting on the front row and getting my spit on you. So we're just thankful that you've let us be a part of your worship experience today. And as you're turning to the book of Mark chapter 12, I do want to remind you of the most important message that I could ever give you, and that is that no one loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Amen. The praise team, I'm so thankful for their music this morning, and believe you me, these services are prayed over, but we added another aspect of prayer this morning, and I kindly believe it might be because of that effort that the devil is fighting against us. But the praise team, they had no idea on what I'm preaching on this morning, and they did a wonderful job as you turn to the book of Mark chapter 12. But in the songs that they sang, one of the key topics was the value and the worth of our God. The value and the worth of our God. And as you see in our study today, it's going to come out that that's basically the topic of this morning's message is, what is the value of Christ Jesus in our life? Matter of fact, if I had a title for the this morning's message, it would be this: what is the most important thing? What is the most important thing? So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me this morning, and we'll be reading from the book of Mark chapter 12, and then after that I'm going to read some out of Matthew. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. If you're ready for God's word, say amen. Amen. All right. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceived that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the greatest of all commandments? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto Jesus, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all understanding, and with all soul, and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as thyself is more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that the scribe answered discreetly, or basically that he answered thoughtfully and wisely, Jesus said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask Jesus any question. You may be seated as I'm going to read the correlating passage from the book of Matthew chapter 22. And the multitude, beginning in Matthew 22, verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished, or basically they were struck back with an amazement at Jesus' doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer as we seek to understand what the most important thing is today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's in the name of Jesus I come before you. And God, the first thing I just ask you to forgive me of my sins and my failures, knowing, Heavenly Father, Lord, that there is nothing good in me, nothing good about me, except for the Spirit and the love of God that you have bestowed upon me. And so, God, today I pray that you will give us the ability to focus over the next few minutes. Lord, that we won't be distracted by personal thought or issues that may want to take us away from you because, Lord, I believe you want to speak to us today. I believe you have a word of encouragement, a word of uplifting, but also a word of conviction, a word that will challenge us to be more of what you died for us to be. And so, Father, today I thank you for the Son. Holy Spirit, you're invited into this place to take the Word of God and to use it that our minds and hearts may be open and that we will become fruitful for the kingdom of God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. What is the most important thing? Sunday, 2 weeks ago, May 23rd, we looked at the biblical heroes and their wives. If you remember, we looked at Moses, Job, Gideon, Habakkuk, David. And then also we jumped to the New Testament and we saw Jesus on the cross asking the Father why. Now, if we studied and we remember that when it comes to asking why out of a sincere heart, we see that even the greatest of men and women at times could not help. But they did not ask him why in a way that they could do away with his authority or try to say that he's any less of the God of who the Bible tells that he is. They simply were in a situation that they didn't understand. And really, in asking their wives, what they were showing was that they wanted to know more about God and that they wanted to have a closer relationship with God. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 5, what are we told? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give to him liberally. He won't hold back. And so when we ask those questions in sincerity, we're doing just that. We're wanting to know more about God, more about the way he thinks, because the Bible says that his ways are above our ways. They're not our ways, they're high above our ways. And he says that his thoughts are not our thoughts, or that his thoughts are too big for our little minds to grasp hold of. And then last week, if you remember, out of John chapter, 1 John, the epistle, chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, we studied about the attributes of authentic Christianity for two reasons. One, I think that the devil has a lot of people believing in a false salvation. I believe many are dying and going to hell sitting in a church this morning. But the second reason is this. If the devil can keep you questioning your salvation, then you'll never be very productive for the kingdom of God because you'll always be wondering, am I or ain't I? If you remember, I talked about how Daddy spoke of a know that you know kind of salvation. Over in 1 John chapter 5, it says that ye may know that you have eternal life, those of you who have believed in the name of the Son of God. And remember last week when we were looking at authentic attributes, we saw that there must be a genuine confession. There must be a change that comes about in our life. We would then also have compassion for others. We will experience conflict between the spiritual and physical in our lives. And this, we ended with that we become more caring for the things of Christ than the things of this world. And so basically this morning, what I believe we're doing is we're building on those past two sermons. And that's the way we do it, like in math. You know what I mean? You build on what you learned last week, so you'll be ready for next week. You keep building. And that's the way it is with the truths of God. We start out with the fundamental, foundational things, and we build up. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the most important things that we as Christians should make in our life. In an article published by LifewayResearch.com based on a Pew Research survey entitled, "What is Essential to Being a Christian?" Or in other words, what are the basics of Christianity? They got many different questions. Believing in God, reading the Bible, praying regularly, attending church, being honest, forgiving those that wronged you, being grateful, giving to the poor, the golden rule, or treat others as you want to be treated, spending time with family, dress moderately, or excuse me, modestly, not moderately, modestly. Ooh, we don't want no dress moderately, okay? Don't lose your temper. Protect the environment. And as I was reading that, I thought about some others that are good things, but remember we've talked about that not everything that is good is godly. Meaning that the things that we consider good may not be God's will or God's plan for our lives. I thought about being a soul winner. I thought about teaching others the Bible. I thought about ministering to our community. You see, all of those things are good. All of them are admirable in the lives of people. Many of them are instructed to be a part of our lives as we read the Scripture. But are they truly the most important thing in a Christian's life? Many people will stand up and say, what's the most important thing? Be a soul winner. What's the most important thing? Go on missions. Folks, I'm here to tell you today that the most important thing that a Christian must do and should do is love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their being, all of who they are. And you see, if we love Jesus with all of who we are, then the rest of it will fall into place. You see, Mark 12, verse 33 said that loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself are better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And today we would say that that's better than any religious action or any church going or anything that you could do. All of those works, going to church, reading the Bible, soul winning, pale in comparison to the need for us to love Jesus Christ. In this passage this morning, here to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, and also in Matthew chapter 22, verses 33 through 40, while we do not know if they are the same event, we do know the question that was at least presented to Christ twice. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, "Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" The Christian Standard puts it this way: "Teacher, which commandment is in the law is greatest?" And then in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, the end part, it says that the scribe asked him, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" Listen how the Christian said this. I didn't get the title for this message from this verse, but I want you to listen how it's put. This is how God just confirmed it from the Christian Standard, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. "Which command is the most important of all?" What's the most important thing? Now here's the funny thing. At this time that we see in one that they were trying to trip Jesus up. And in the other one it seemed to be that the scribe is asking sincerely. But do you know at this time there were over 600 laws that the Jews had to live by? There were over 300 do's and 300 don'ts. And Jesus says, the most important is, listen, O Israel. If that would be, Jesus was standing here today, He would say, listen, Thomas Village. Listen, Christian. Listen to the world. Listen, America. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. Basically, in both passages, the answer is almost the same. He says, love the Lord thy God with all of your being. And you know, as the Jews got caught up in 600 do's and don'ts, you know what today? We get lost. We lose the love affair. And we get caught up in the doing. We get caught up in the do's and the don'ts and the religion and the regulations. You don't believe me? If we miss reading our Bible one day, if we miss saying our nighttime prayers, then we feel guilty the next day. And we feel like we've got to double up on our Bible reading. We've got to double up on our prayers. We feel like we've got to do more to make it up. You see, we get so caught up in the legalism. The Bible says this, "Therefore now is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." The first thing I want us to look at this morning, before we can understand what the most important thing is, we've got to recognize who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Now, back in September of 2018, we preached a series on the truth of the Trinity. And you can go back and you can look that up. But here's the thing. The Trinity is bigger than our mind. We cannot understand it. We're one body with one spirit. That's it. He is one God made up of three that makes the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are the one true and living God. Can I explain that? Nope. That's why I live by faith. And hallelujah, I got a God that's bigger than my brain. I don't have to figure Him out. All I got to do is trust Him. But listen, what does Jesus say? What does the Bible say about Jesus? Let me get a sip of water because you hear it's already beginning. Puberty. Listen what it says in John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life is in Him, and that life, it was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. John the Beloved continues in the first chapter of his gospel, beginning in 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son of God, Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified, here John the Beloved is speaking of John the Baptist, that John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me is greater than me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ." What is he saying? The apostles that followed him, John the Baptist that came before him said, "This is the Messiah. This is the one sent from God, not only to rescue Israel or his people, but to be the Savior of all humanity." But there's people today that say they're not very knowledgeable of the Bible, but they try to say that Jesus never proclaimed himself to be God, that he never said that he was the chosen one, the Messiah, but I beg to differ. Do you remember there at the woman at the well and in Samaria who had had five ex-husbands? Jesus in John chapter 4 verses 25 and following, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Listen, and Jesus said, "I am he." Jesus told her, "The One," capital O, "is speaking to you." Jesus declared himself to be the chosen one, the only begotten, the very representation of God himself in human form. But let's not stop there. In one of Christ Jesus' many encounters with the Pharisees, in John chapter 8, they said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Even the prophets that died." Jesus goes on to say in 8:56, "Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He has seen it and rejoices." The Jews replied, "You aren't over 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am." Where's the last time we heard God declare himself to be the I Am? Over in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, when he called Moses to rescue the children of God out of the Egypt and Pharaoh. And Moses asked the question, "Well, who am I supposed to say has sent me?" And God said to Moses, "You tell them that the I Am that I Am has sent you, the self-sustaining one, the all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful one." Called himself God over in the book of Exodus, and here in John chapter 8 verse 57, he declares himself again to be the I Am, the all-sufficient one, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, and the eternal one that needs nothing other than himself. Then there was at the Last Supper. You remember he told them, "I got to go away, boys." And he was putting some last thoughts into them. And in John 14, verse 7, he said, "If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, do you know him and have seen him?" You tell me that Jesus did not declare himself to be God. He flat out declared himself to be God. And we see that in Scripture. You say, "Brian, why is that so important?" Because we don't just have a prophet standing here that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our minds, all our hearts, all our souls, and all our strength. But we have very God himself telling us that the most important thing is the way that we love God. The way that we love Him. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. You see, Jesus is not just, and we understand this, that He is God, and He could have just pulled something out of His mind that had never been heard before, but what did He say? He said, I did not come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. And instead of just reaching up in the clouds and bringing some new wisdom that had never been heard before, no, He goes back to the Old Testament law. He goes back to the Old Testament preachers. He goes back to the Old Testament prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Now that is a part of what's called the Shema. Basically, it is the prayer that every Jewish youngin learned to pray. This was a part. If there was an equivalent to it, it would be this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, the Lord's Prayer, we learned that from a young age, and it was put in our heart so that we could hold fast to it. Well, what Jesus quoted out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, is what was instilled into the children of Israel, that they're to love the Lord their God with all their mind, all their heart, all they are. All of their strength. But not only does He simply quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? What's the most important thing that God wants in your life? To fear the Lord your God by walking in all His ways, to love Him, and to worship the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love Him with all of your heart and all your soul, and so that you will live. You see, ever since the time of creation, for every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, all the way going back to the first man and woman, beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve, we were created in the image of our God to have a relationship with God, for Him to pour out His love on us, and for us to return that love back to Him who is deserving of it. You see, today that's why a lot of people are empty. They don't know. The Bible talks about how the righteous eat till they're filled or they're satisfied. But the wicked eat, but their soul is, or their stomach is always empty. Why? Because we were created with a purpose. And that purpose is not simply to go to church. That purpose is not simply to sing in the choir. That purpose is not just to be walk the aisle and be baptized. But that purpose is to love our Creator. Love our Creator. As for us, me, you, and whosoever will, today our duty is to love God. So we understand that in this passage, while there were over 600 laws that could be picked, 300 and something do's, 300 and something don'ts, while God Himself is there being asked, what's the most important commandment? He says, it's for you to love me with all of who you are. All of who you are. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where He says to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, where it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, to love Him with all your heart and all of your souls. We've got to understand what this love means. If we're going to understand what the most important thing is, then what does that love mean back over there in the Shema? Back over there in the book written by Moses the one who saw his backside, who held the tablets that God wrote with his own finger. I looked up the word in all three passages, or all three usages. The word is A'HAB. I guess you would pronounce it Ahab or Hahab. The Dictionary of Biblical Language, Hebrew, says this. This love that's talked about here over in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, it means to have an affection based on a close relationship. Sometimes in comparison to another person in a lesser relationship. Meaning that if there were two people that I had a relationship with, one of them should be and will be greater than the other. It means to be the beloved, to have a desire for an object based on desire with the focus of preferring it above all else. In other words, when the Old Testament, in the Shema, when it says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, that love means that God should be preferred in your life above any other relationship. He should be preferred in your life over any job, over any home, over everything. He is to be preferred in your life above your own self. But then when we look over in the book of Matthew and Mark chapter 12 verse 30, where it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first command. That word there also over in Matthew chapter 22 verse 37, that word is agapeo. We've talked much about agapeo, A-G-A-P-E-O. It means to show love, demonstrate love, take pleasure in love because of the value you have for it. Really and truly, we've talked about that it is a sacrificial love. Jesus Christ loved you and I enough that in the garden He prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, I don't want to suffer what I'm fixing to suffer. But yet, your will be done. He put His own comfort. He put His own best benefits, what was better for Him in the moment. He put it aside. Why? Because He agaped you and I. He put Himself aside so that you and I could receive the benefit and have a relation with the God that created us. You say, Brian, what does that mean about loving the Lord our God? What it teaches is when God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. What is He saying? He's saying that there should be a love for me that you're willing to put me before your own good, before your own wishes, before your own wants. You see, think about it. Do you think if we put Jesus in that place, would it be a burden to read our Bible? Would it be easy to reject when you see that there's a role in the church that needs to be filled? You see, when we get the first thing first, everything else will fall into place. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He modeled that love. But notice it says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. What is a heart? In this passage of Scripture, it means the emotional part of who we are, our inner person, our emotions that direct us, happiness, sadness, joy, all those things. You know what? Sometimes, many times, it's our emotions that lead us away from God. Think about this. We wake up in the morning running a little bit late. We ain't got dressed as well. And guess what? We don't feel like praying. But you know what we'd have to do? If we love Him, we're going to say, emotions, I'm not listening to you right now. But you know what will happen when you make the knee bow? The emotions is going to catch up a little bit, and you might find yourself saying, glory, hallelujah, lifting up your hands. You get them holy goosebumps running down your back, and you'll say, worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because sometimes we have to let the emotions be overcome. We have to let our heart be submissive to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible teaches us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. You see, the natural emotions will never love God the way it should. But the next one, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your, or agape the Lord with all of your soul. This is in reference to the eternal breath. Some would call it spirit. This is in reference to the eternal breath that God blew into the human race over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You see, there's a part that's in us that's going to live eternally somewhere in heaven or in hell. That's why I'd say 75 to 80% at least have a desire to live on after this life. Why? Because it was instilled in us from the beginning. Just like that emptiness that can only be filled by a loving relationship with our Creator. There's a desire to live eternally that can only be filled. But it's the soul. You see, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see this? A normal man will never worship God or love God in the way that we should. He goes on to say the mind. The mind is the seat of our intellect. It's where we reason. It's where we examine. We calculate what to do. We find out what facts are. With our mind, we choose what to believe. It's where we have our understanding, our knowledge, and our wisdom. And we know this already, that the natural mind not only seeks the things of, does not seek the thing of God, but it goes completely against the things of God. That's why we're told in Romans 12, verse 2, that, and be not conformed to this world. Don't look like or don't take on the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and reasonable service for God. And then he says we're to love or we're to agape our God with all of our heart, all of our emotions, all of our soul, all of that eternal part that He's breathed into us, all of our mind or the place of our intellect. And then he says we're to love or agape Him with all of our strength. That means all of who we are physically. That which goes, that which comes, that which walks and talks. You see, I like to say that the body, and the Bible teaches us this, that the body is simply a vessel. It's almost like a car. You know, your car, it gives you the ability to be transported from one place to another in this world, right? And the Bible teaches us that we're not a physical being with a spirit. No, it's the opposite. We're a spiritual being with a physical body. And we have this body as a vessel to allow us to move and interact in the world that we live in. You see, we are the spirit. We're made in the image of God. Remember? And we're going to get a new body one day. Why? Because we need to move into a new place. And that body that we got right here, it can't fit into that new place. And we're going to get that new body so that we can interact and move into that place. What's that place? In the presence of God for all of eternity. You see, it's the body is a vessel for the soul. It's a vessel for the heart. It's a vessel for our emotional center, all those things, and it's a vessel for our spirit. You notice that we're to love Him. Basically, He's saying with your thinking, with your feeling, with your eternal self, and with your physical self, you're to love Him with all that you are. Every bit of who you are. He's not leaving out one part when He says that the most important thing is that you love me with all of your being. And you know what? Here's the awesome thing about that. He's not asking Brother Gary to do any more than he's asking me to do, but he's also not asking Brother Gary to do any less than he's asking me to do. He is asking all of us that have been created, whether it be from Adam all the way to the last human being, he's asking us to love him with all of who we are. But here's the thing. Without Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all of us are under the curse of sin. Our heart, our emotions, our soul is dead, our mind is diseased, and our physical body is dying. So that even the good things, the moral things, the beneficial things that we would do, Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteousness, all of our good stuff, is as filthy rags. Why? Because it's tainted by our sinfulness. But the Bible also teaches us that we're drawn to Christ Jesus by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But also in 1 John 14:19 says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We're drawn to Him by His love. And you see, in that moment, of that instant, when you pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and I want to live for you, in that moment, you remember over in Genesis 2:7, we saw where He breathed the physical life and the eternal life into man. In that moment, the power of the Holy Spirit, and He breathes a new breath. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed. The old mind is gone. The old emotion is passed away. The old body is going to get a new body. And the old spirit has been made a brand new one in that moment. But you see, here's the thing. If we don't feed those things, if we feed them worldliness, they're going to continue to act worldly. If we feed them sinfulness, it's going to continue to act sinfully. But if we feed them godliness, holiness, and the love of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a whole lot easier to love Him with your emotions, ain't it? You see, you'll wake up on Sunday morning and instead of thinking, oh, I got to go to church, you'll say, oh, I get to go to church. You see, it changes. And listen what happens. That new Spirit is breathed into us and we become a new person. But listen to what's written over in 2 Corinthians 5, just before about us being a new creation. Listen what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, but the love of God compels us. Some versions say, the love of God controls me. Others say, the love of God constrains me. You could say that the love of God motivates me, or that the love of God drives me. Now, what's that mean? Does it mean God's love for me, or the love that I'm reflecting back to Him that He has placed inside of me? Praise God, Tony Chris said it's both. And amen, I believe it. There's sometimes when I'm motivated by the love of God that lives within inside of me. But there's other times when the love that I have for Him is bubbling up inside of me and I just can't wait to get and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the love of God drives me. You see, why? Why is it important? How does that being compelled by the love of Christ, whether it be the love we had towards Him or the love that He has towards us, how does that tie to loving Him with all of our heart, all our mind, and all of our beings? Because this, it directly ties. Again, let me say this. If anybody ever preaches to you that you've got to do something to be saved, that you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to be baptized, that's a lie from the pits of hell. We can only be saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. We don't have anything to do with it. But when we love God, it is in direct connection with the life that we live for God. You understand what I'm saying? When the most important thing becomes the most important thing in our life, then we're going to want to do things for the one we love. Amy's been out of town all week. Yesterday before she got home, I went into the bed and I made up her bed. And I put her favorite blanket on top of that comforter. And I got her pillows that I let her have. I have six, she has two. That's about the way it goes. Why did I do that? Because when she come into the bedroom, I wanted her to know that I loved her. You see, when the most important things, when we love Jesus, when we make our life not about religion, when we make our life not about doing this or doing that, not about putting on the airs outwardly so that the world thinks we're a good person. No, when we make our lives all about loving Jesus and Him loving us back, then everything else will get where it needs to be. Because you see, when I love Jesus with all of my being, I'm not going to have a problem loving my neighbors, which are actually the human race. You see, in John 13, verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." But you know what? We're not going to leave the house today saying, "Oh man, I got to love everybody." No, we're going to say, "Jesus, I love you. I just love you." Something else, listen, when Jesus is the most important thing, when we love Him with all of our being, then guess what? We're going to love His Word. John 6:33, it is the Spirit, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no hope at all. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are Spirit, they are life. And you know what? Some people got mad with Jesus at that time and began to walk away. But listen to what Simon Peter said in John 6:68 and following. He said, "Lord," Jesus asked him, "Are you going to leave me too?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Why did Peter, James, and John love and record the teachings of Jesus? Because they loved Him. And because they loved Him, they loved His Word. And they wanted to record His Word. Why were they passionate about carrying the words of Christ Jesus to the farthest reaches of humanity? Because they loved Jesus. They loved His Word. They loved His truth. They loved humanity. And they loved watching the truth of Jesus change the life of men and women around them. You see, they didn't love being missionaries. They didn't love being run down, and Paul didn't like being whipped, but he loved Jesus. So he loved his neighbors, and he wanted them to have God's Word. You see, when we fall in love with Jesus with all of our being, not only will we love His Word, not only will we love His people, but we'll love His ways and His instructions. John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's what he says. If you love me, then a part of loving me is living out what I've instructed. John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." You see, it's tied together. You can't have one without the other. And what we do, this is where we let legalism come into our life. We make it about the do's and don'ts. And that's when it becomes a burden. That's when we feel guilty. That's when we feel condemned. We forget that it's about loving Him. That's all He wants me to do today is love Him. And then from loving Him comes everything else. But you see, when we fall in love with Jesus and He's the most important thing in our life, you know what's going to happen? We're going to want to see souls saved. We're going to want to be soul winners, or at least we're going to want to help others. If we're not a soul winner, we're going to want to help others be soul winners. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." John 4, 35 through 36, "Do you not say that there is yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white to the harvest. Already one reaps, is receiving wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." You see, you may not be a soul winner, you might be a planter. But again, you remember what Paul wrote over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15? "The love of Christ compels me. It drives me. It forces me to love my neighbors." The love of Christ drives me to love the Bible. The love of Christ forces me to love His commandments. The love of Christ moves me to wanting to see souls saved. And lastly, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. For no one ever hated their own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Jesus does the church, because we are all members of His body. Listen to what it said. It said Jesus loved the church. He agaped the church. Why? He put Himself aside so that the church could be. It says that He gave Himself for the church. He nourished the church. He cherishes the church. And let me tell you something. When you truly love Jesus Christ, you're going to love the church. You ain't going to have to be begged to work in the church. And ain't nobody going to have to try to turn the right key to get you to give your tithe. Ain't nobody going to want to push you and say, you need to be here, you need to be there. We need somebody over here. What, you know why? You see, because what we've done is we look at those of things that we have to do or all that. No, see, it's not about us do's and don'ts. It's about us loving Him. And then everything else will fall into place. Now, when people are in love with Jesus, pastors and preachers, deacons, all the committees, instead of us going out, we're going to have to set up meetings for people coming in, wanting to do something for the Lord. I believe this is why we many times get burned out right here. Because we have made salvation, which is all about Jesus loving us and us loving Him, we've made it about the do's and the don'ts. Because, see, we got a world which, well, if you're a good Christian, then you do this, but you don't do that. Let them think that. But we've got to grasp hold of the most important thing. And Jesus, God in the flesh, said, the most important thing is that you love me with all of your being. Sister Nancy, I'm going to ask you to come, and she's just going to play us some music today. But I want you to think about this. How is your love affair with our Lord? I'm not talking about reading the Bible, praying regularly, attending church, soul winning, and all that. They're good stuff. But right now, I can tell you that Jesus has a passion for you. A passion that drove Him to the cross. You know, that's why it's called the Passion. Today, can you say that what you call salvation, is it truly about loving Jesus? Or is it about religion? Is it about looking good? I just ask you to close your eyes right now and bow your head. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? And the way you know you're saved is because you love Him. If you're not certain of your salvation, whether you're on TV or outside or in here, I want to tell you this, today is the day, and a new life can be breathed in you right now. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you and you feel that love of Jesus and that you need to respond, I ask you to come. I'm not asking you to be saved. I'm just asking you to let me show you what the Bible says about His passion for you. The next part of the invitation is this. Those of us that's ever had any relationships, not just marriage, but we understand that we all go through dry times. You know what I mean? Where you don't get those tinglies all the time, you know? But then sometimes you still do. And even in those dry times, you can remember why you love that individual. And when the more you think about how much you love, why you love that individual, you know what happens? The tingles follow. You want to reach out and hold their hand. You want to put your arm around them. Maybe today you're going through a dry spell. I want to ask you to come to the altar today and just tell Him why you love Him. Even if you say, quote unquote, you don't feel it. We don't go by feeling. But you just come and say, there's not another one like you. I don't understand why you'd love me. Won't you come? People's coming right now. You see, maybe it's time you think about this. Every day He expresses His love for you. In some way or another, if you think about it, you don't have to think very hard. Are you doing your best to express your love to Him? Not by outwardly and all that, but just by letting Him know, I love you. Maybe today you need to rededicate. You know, some people's a lot of marriage, after a few years, they repeat their vows. You know what I mean? They just want the world to know, hey, I love her and she loves me. Maybe today that's the most important thing. You remember what He says in Revelation? You've left your first love. The number one, the highest ranking on the list. Maybe today you've never followed through in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to join Thomas Village Baptist Church. Maybe this is the church that He's given you a love for. And it's time to show the world that you love Him by loving this church. I don't know what your need might be, but whatever your need is, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. And in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit's already moving. Is He moving in your life? Whatever it may be, you'll join, rededicate. Maybe you need to be saved today. Whatever it is. But you know what? Christ has a passion for you. And His greatest desire for you is to have a passion for Him. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I got to confess to you, I don't understand very much about you at all. But I do believe with my heart today that you love me. You love me enough to die for me. You love me enough to suffer for me. And you love me enough to rise up from the grave. And the Bible even says that you sit at the right hand today on my behalf. Lord, I just pray that Thomas Village become a church that loves Jesus. Lord, I ain't about what is showing it, but Lord, let our hearts be on fire for who You are. Let Your value be more than the things of this world. Let Your worth overshadow anything else in our life, even our own emotions and our own wants. Give us a passion in the relationship that we have with You. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me. Thank You, Jesus. Just thank You for being You. Hallelujah. Thank You, thank You, thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Sister Nancy. I do appreciate your attentiveness this morning, and I pray that the Lord has touched you, and if nothing else, you'll remember nobody loves you like Jesus, nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let Him, He'll do even greater things because He loves you. Any words of testimony or praise this morning? Brother Otis, would you come close us out in a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for this time we've had together to hear Your Word and the challenge that Your Word gives us, each of us, every day. It's a challenge, Lord, to look like You. It's hard. but it's a loving, it's fulfilling. And we just thank you for loving us enough to die for us, to go on the cross and take my sin, your sin, not for a little while, but forever. And we just thank you for it. We thank you for our church family. We pray for those that couldn't be here, those that might be traveling, those that are sick, those that are hurting. Lord, there's many situations I don't even know about, but I don't have to. I can still pray about them. And we just thank you for hearing our prayers and giving us this time together. May you continue to watch over us and bless us, not for our goodness, but because of your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.